Thank you so much. It's great to be here. Great to have Matt leading worship. Matt's not led worship for a little while in Metro. 3 months exactly, because he's been on sabbatical. Why? Because he just got married. And married people shouldn't do worship, it's dangerous. But he's now established himself in his marriage and he can now get back into self. So it's fantastic having Matt. It's fantastic to see you, fantastic to see you online. Facebook apparently is no more. So Sam's talk from last week has really had an impact. The whole of Facebook has gone down in the intervening time. But if you're watching online, it's great to see you. For those in the room, it's fantastic to see you. Particularly if you're new. If you're new, you might have missed the first two episodes that we've done of this series. Welcome to The Resistance. Now, the idea behind this is that what Jesus invites us to engage in is not just something that you believe in to make your life a little bit easier, a crutch to help you get through the hard things of life. It's actually Jesus welcomes you to a radical alternative way of life. It's a resistance, it's a rebellion against the prevailing thoughts and norms of the day and the culture around us. It requires a radical rethink. And so we're looking at the implications of what that resistance is. And we're using the words of Paul when he wrote one of the early Christians to the first Christians who made church in the city of Rome, at the heart of the Roman Empire. And he said to them this. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We talked in the very first episode about how our minds are work. How the more you think a thought, the easier it is to think that thought. And we get into thought patterns, we get into ways of unconscious behavior because our minds are trained. Our minds are always being trained. You're making neural pathways that get stronger and stronger as you go along. And it becomes more and more easy to think those same thoughts. So we said that how you think determines how you live. And the problem with this is that the way that we think is actually conditioned. It's conditioned by a million and one different forces that we are largely unaware of. The fish doesn't understand the water that it swims in. It's not aware of it. It just takes it for granted. And all of us are swimming around in a cultural stew. And you might think, well, I just think normal thoughts. I think regular thoughts. But actually, there is no such thing as an unaffected thought. We're all conditioned and we're all programmed in subtle ways and in not so subtle ways. Through advertising, through social media, through the songs that we listen to, the films that we watch, the books that we read, the people that influence us, the society that we're a part of, the norms and the expectations and what the Bible calls patterns of thought determine the way that we live our lives. And what Jesus says is, he says, I want you to wake up to the fact that you're being patterned according to someone else's scheme. And many times that's fine and good and great, but a lot of the time it can actually be detrimental to you. It can be detrimental to your well-being. It can be detrimental to your flourishing and your health. Now, today is World Mental Health Day, where globally we think about the effect of mental health. We have days like today because mental health has become a hot topic in the modern society. We're supposed to be free. We're supposed to be released. We're supposed to be enjoying the best that the world can give us. And yet so many of us are struggling with depression. We're struggling with anxiety. We're struggling with feelings of insecurity. Some of us are feeling self-hatred or a lack of self-worth. And it affects our reality on a day-to-day basis. And the Bible has something to speak about this. So tonight we're going to look at the whole subject of identity. How do you find your identity? How do you define yourself? How do you get value within that? Because the world will tell you things about who you are and how you find yourself. And without accepting it, without thinking about it, we accept it. And we can be programmed subtly by the prevailing voices around us. And every now and again, no matter whether you're a Christian or whether you're on the outside looking in, It's really, really helpful to take a step back and say, what is this thought pattern that I have taken on board? What's the thought pattern that most people have just adopted without necessarily thinking about it? And is it helpful to us? What's the good and what's the not so good? And what do we do about it? And we're going to focus in on a passage about identity that centers around Jesus. Jesus asked his disciples the question, who do people say I am? In other words, what's my identity in the world's eyes? And then he says, what's my identity in your eyes? Who do you say I am? And the disciples, they've been following him long enough to be able to answer that question correctly. And Peter stands up and he says, you're the Christ. You're the hope of the world. You're God's answer for humanity. You're the one that's come to bridge the gap between God and people. You are the one that we were looking for. You're the one that has the answers. You're the one that has life. And Jesus says, yes, that is my identity. And because I know my identity, I can tell you that I am going to give my life and I'm going to suffer. And this is such an anathema to Peter. He can't get his head around it. He says, surely if you've got an identity as God's chosen one, that means good things. Because isn't the whole point of identity that we push into it, we get the most out of it? Isn't it that we're supposed to do the best with our lives and enjoy the benefits? Human concerns, the concerns of God. Actually, the word that Jesus uses, it's a Greek word, it's pronais. It means attitude. We've looked at this word before. We don't always call it out as the Greek word, but simply, whenever the Bible talks about your outlook or your attitude or your thought should be, it's using that same word. In other words, it's a way of thinking about the life. It's a way of thinking about the world. It's a way of thinking. It's a pattern, a process, a thought scheme for life, a concern. And Jesus says, the thing is that you have this thought way, thought pattern that is very worldly dictated. And where you think about identity, it's actually a worldly way of thinking about identity. But I want you to know that there's a godly way, a good divine way, the kingdom of God upside down way of thinking about identity, about thinking about who we are. And then he goes on and he speaks to the whole of the disciples gathered around him. And he says this, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny self. You must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, he's saying if you really want to establish and thrive in your identity, it's by actually denying yourself, which sounds the wrong way round. It sounds like some kind of repressive, puritanical, deeply unhelpful religious stigma to put on people to say, deny yourself. You know, there is some kind of self-masochistic lifestyle where you just deny all the good things in your life. But there's incredible beauty to it. And then he goes on and he says something which you've probably heard before if you've been around Christians for any length of time or if you've been a Christian yourself any length of time. And you've probably just thought, well, this is a nice religious sentiment. It's a nice Jesus thing. I really believe in it. I love it. But the question is, do you really understand it? Because it's one of those things that doesn't really make sense. It's a little bit gobbledygook. He says this. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? When I used to read this Bible passage, I used to think, oh, well, this is something about going to heaven when you die. It's about, like, have a rubbish life now, but then in heaven, you get the good stuff. You know, and all the Christians can go around saying, ah, see, look, told you. Now look where we are. We had a horrible life. We denied ourselves. We wore horrible clothes. But now we have been saved, and we have this salvation, and we have this life, and we are in the sweet by and by. I kind of thought that that's what Jesus was talking about. But he's not talking about that. I mean, it's partly to do with life beyond this life, but it is so much more than that. It's actually something that is deeply, deeply relevant for here and now. And in order to get under this paradox of what Jesus is saying, you have to actually understand the word that he's using. So if we just look at the word life, when he says you'll save your life, you'll lose it, and if you lose your life, you'll find it, and then he talks about the soul, that word for life and the word for soul, it's the same word that he's using. He's doing a bit of a play on word. And that word is psyche. Everyone say psyche.
Psyche.
Psyche is a Greek word from which we get the English word
psyche.
Psyche. Very good. It's the same thing. Psyche. Psyche, that's why we talk about psychology. It's the study of self. It's your identity. And actually, this word psyche is a little bit confusing. But for the disciples, it was like this moment of pure wisdom. And they got it instantly because they knew that the word psyche has two different meanings. On the one hand, it means life. In other words, it's life, not like biological life, which is the word zoe, where we get zoology from, the study of life. It's not that kind of living, breathing life. It's about a life, like your love life or your work life. You know, we talk about our work life, our love life. These are the kind of the got good friends, I love my life. I'm a soul brother, but I got no soul. What's that song? I'm a soldier, yeah, the five stripes, or whatever they're called. Who is it?
Killers.
The Killers, yeah.
I've got soul, but I'm not a soldier.
I've got soul, but I'm not a soldier. Soul, psyche. In other words, what's in you? That was close, come on. The five killers is close. What is in you? Your real... your soul. What makes you, you? Your very being, your essence. That part of you which is true no matter what. And in Bible terms, that part of you that gets to be breathed in by the Spirit of God and has a life which is unimaginable. That's what Jesus is talking about. But predominantly, it starts with my soul, who I am, who I feel myself to be. It's about identity. And that's what Jesus says. We're going to come back to that, and we'll try and unravel that a little bit. But what he's saying there's a connection between your life, as in the outer life, the trappings of life, the good stuff that I've got, and your inner real life. And actually, the key thing is I don't want to lose my inner self. I don't want to lose the core of who I am. I don't want to lose my identity. I don't want to lose my being, my essence, me. If I've got me, I'm okay no matter what else comes. Because identity is so fundamental. So if we talk about identity, if you ask someone, where do I get my identity from? If you ask a philosopher, they'll say, it's your sense of self. So philosophers will say, how do you know that you are you? Because there's a different you in your family, there's a different you in the workplace, there's a different you when you're by yourself. How do you know which is the real you? There's got to be a you that goes through all of those things. Even if you change the way that you relate to people, there's got to be an actual you. Unless you're an atheist where they say, well, it's just an illusion and it's just a collection of atoms and survival of the fittest and random chance and you're nothing. But that's so bleak. We're not even going to go there. But philosophers will say, your identity is about your sense of self. But a psychologist will say, no, it's more than that. Yes, it is that, but it's got to be more than that. They'll say, it's your sense of worth. What is it about you that you're happy about? Because if you don't have a profound sense of your own worth, you're going to be psychologically in trouble. You're going to struggle with depression. You're going to wrestle with self-doubt. You may have to grapple with self-hatred or self-loathing. You might find yourself in difficulty, or you might be driven to work as hard as you can to achieve. You might be driven to accumulate money. You might be driven to get your value and your worth from other people, because you need to have a sense of worth. That's what an identity is. It's not enough to know, oh, I am this person. I've got to feel good about that, or I simply cannot live in my own skin. And so over the course of history, different cultures and societies have found ways in which we can find our sense of self and find our sense of worth. And by far the predominant way of finding that through history, the traditional way, has been you look outward. Everyone say outward. So our whole sense of defining ourselves up to now in history, before the kind of the modern age, has been about I look outward, I look to people. I define myself by what others think about me. I define myself through my place in the world, my place in culture, my place in society. I define He doesn't deserve this. I haven't told you what he does yet. Okay, give Alan a whoop. He is Geography Alan, because he was studying geography at Bristol University. How many of you have heard of Geography Alan? Okay, I've never met him. I thought he was a figment of Matt Miles' imagination. But no. Personality is my name. He says, means son. I didn't know that. Apparently, it means son of. So anytime you see Mac, Macintosh, or whatever, Mac Gregor, it's the son of. And he says, I'm Mac Load. And in ancient Scottish, load, liod, it literally means the ugly one. So he said, and he was quite proud about this. He said, I'm Alan, I'm the son of the ugly one. And that is absolutely typical. So many of our names are family names, like Johnny playing the drums, Johnny Stephen's son, son of Stephen. Am I right? Yeah, so all these sons and Max and whatever is just a way of saying that for hundreds and hundreds of years in human history, we've been defined by our family. Alan would say, I'm the son of the ugly one. And my father before him was the son of an even uglier one. And down the generations, ever more vomitously hideous fathers have sired these incredibly putrescently ugly sons, until finally it culminates in the great ancestor, this hideous mass of human disgust, the ugly one, the peak ugly guy, the putrescence of ugliness. He is the one that we all derive our name from. Now, it was like my clan, my family. And all I had to do for my sense of self was just to be a good part of the clan, good part of the family. I define myself because I'm in this tribe, I'm in this family, I'm part of this nation. Nationalism is a way of us giving ourselves identity by othering everybody else. Our nation is great, and your nation is colonized. We take you over because, you know, we are great, and we find our value within that. Or we find our value with what we do in society. That's why Sam's at the back. Sam's surname is Cook. He's not the son of any ugly one, he's the son of a gorgeous one. But he is a cook. That means that somewhere back in ancient times, Sam's ancestors were cooks, were proud cooks. We've always cooked. And generation upon generation of cooks, this is what you do. You're a cook, you cook. You're a baker, you bake. You're a tanner, you tan. You do what your job is. That's how you define yourself. They literally give you that name. Problem is, it can be constrictive. It can be constraining. And so at one certain point in time, Sam's great-grandfather, he rips off his pinafore. He dusts the flour off his hands and he says, I don't want to cook anymore. I want to sing. I want to be on the stage and I want to be me. And what happens is our identity changes. And no longer do we get our identity from looking outward. We get our identity from looking inward. Ugly one. Thank you. Give him a clap. You know, for one moment I thought he's been insulted and he's left. And he would be right to do so. I'm abusing the microphone. But instead of looking outward, what culture says of me, what society demands of me, the role that's been imposed on me, we now have the modern self. And the modern self is all about looking inward. In other words, I'm not defined by what you put on me. I'm not just going to meekly follow the path that you define for me. I feel that there's more to me than that. I feel like there's myself which needs to be expressed. And that's why we call the modern self, it is expressive individualism. Everyone say expressive individualism.
Expressive.
It's a psychological term, but it means that we derive our identity from within. I'm not defined by outside. I'm not who you say I am. I love you, mum and dad, but I'm not going to be like you. I've got to be me. I've got to be free. I've got to do my thing. And so now we have a whole culture that is like, you've got to do you. You've got to be free to be who you are always supposed to be. The poster child for this, of course, is that sociological forerunner, Elsa. So Elsa from Frozen. She says in the song, Let It Go, how many of you know Let It Go, the words off heart? Okay, a lot of you. See, this is what I mean about the fact that our thinking is conditioned. Because since you were a little kid, you've been singing this stuff and you've been watching the film and you've been taking it on board. But she says, it's time to see what I can do to test the limits. You know, climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream. From her parents, down with the patriarchy, down with everyone else's expectations. She unclips her hair, she makes a nice dress, she sings a song, she makes a magic ice castle, and she says, this is who I am. I'm not going to hide it any longer. You tell me to hide who I am. You tell me to just push that down. You're repressing me. And that whole system of getting my identity from what everyone else says about me. You're a cook. You're an ugly man's son. That's no longer going to cut it. It's no longer good. I have to define myself by me. Your desires are the most important thing about you. And so people will say, I've got to do this because this is who I really am. And 100 years ago, if you went to the doctor and you said, doctor, I feel like a woman trapped in the body of a man. Well, they said, well, we need to do something about your mind because the most important thing about you is the external and your body's part of the external package that you have. But if you go now, the doctor will say, we need to do something about your body because what's most important is what's on the inside of you. It's how you feel. It's your feelings. Now, I'm not saying this is right or wrong. I'm just saying this is the culture and the society that we have. And this is the accepted common way of thinking. And most of the time, we don't think about it. Most of the time, it's invisible to us because we're not aware of the water that we're swimming in. But it's pervasive and it's all around us. And in many ways, it is releasing, and in many ways, it is freeing. And in many ways, it takes us from under the oppressive regime that says, you've got to be this, you've got to conform to that. It allows us to be truly, uniquely more of who we are. It sets us free from false gender roles. It sets us free from societal class roles. You know, back in the day, I'm a serf, I'm a peasant, I feel great about it, I've got a good liege lord. Well, I don't have to do, I can be the liege lord. You be the peasant for a change. And it allows so much more freedom, and we want to be free, and that's the whole thing. I'm free. I'm free to be myself. I'm free to express myself. I'm free for my desires to have full reign. But there's a couple problems. The first problem is this: your desires are not consistent. I know about my own life, my desires are a hot mess. You know, they don't necessarily line up with one another. I might have a desire for something, but it's actually detrimental to my other desire for something else. So someone might say, I am sex positive. I believe in expressing myself. I don't want to conform to a culture that just tells me to be chaste and to deny myself. I actually feel that that's unhealthy. And I want to have, you know, real self-sexual expression and just enjoy that. And that might be a fundamental desire. But at the same time, you might have an equally strong or stronger desire that says, I want someone to love me. I want happy ever after. I want a soulmate. I want someone for whom I am the most important person in the whole universe. I want that. Or you might say, I want to have a career and just be a master of the universe and achieve every single goal before me. But then you've got another desire that says, oh, I want to have children that love me. I want to be able to spend time with family. And actually, these things, they don't necessarily line up easily with one another. And you define yourself by your desires and your feelings. Not only that, but you find that they shift over time. And so you are young and you say, I want to change the world. You get older and you say, I want to have a BMW. Because your desires and your feelings change. They're shifting sand. But worse than that is a whole self-worth thing. Because with the old system, it was oppressive and it was a kind of slavery, but at least you knew what your worth was. You don't have to be the world's greatest person. You just have to be a good cook. You know, my village, they all know that they can come to me for their cooking and their baking. I just have to be a good husband. I have to be a good mother. I just have to be a good son. I don't have to win anything, achieve anything. By just being a good, playing my role, playing my part, I feel good. Now, I can't get it. I now have to, everything is on me. And it's like this crushing weight that I have to sustain. All my self-worth, all my value about myself, how I feel about myself, it's all on me. Now, if you're Elsa, let's just take a look at Elsa, because, you know, if you're Elsa, it's pretty easy. I mean, look at her, she's gorgeous. She's got it all. She is beautiful, she's young, she's magical, supernatural, and she's literally a princess. She's a Disney princess. She's got merchandising that kids are buying of her. She's part of a hereditary monarchy, so she has privilege. She's born with immense wealth and power. And it's easy for someone like that to feel, yeah, I can feel good about myself, because you have it. Or your relationships, your family, the person that loves you more than anyone else. Maybe it's how your parents view you. Maybe it's how you view your children and how they're doing. What happens when that stuff is taken away? Let's put a real woman up. This woman here, that's Linda Evangelista. In the 90s, top supermodel. She's the one that coined the phrase, us supermodels, we never get out of bed for less than $10,000 a day. Beautiful, celebrated, wealthy, internationally famous. I don't know if you saw the story, but she's been in the news recently because no one's seen Linda Evangelista for 5 years. And she put out a little thing on social media saying, the reason you haven't seen me for 5 years is I became a recluse. She said, I went for a cosmetic procedure that's supposed to reduce the fat cells in my face and in my body. But instead, they did the very opposite things. They increased the fat cells. And she says, I've been left disfigured. No more cheekbones. And she said this. She said, it has not only destroyed my livelihood, it has sent me into a cycle of deep depression, profound sadness, and the lowest depths of self-loathing. Because when we base our value on what we can generate, on what we can achieve, then it is terribly crushing. And there is no more tragic thing to read than that of a woman whose identity has been so severely upended by losing one of the things that she derived her sense of self from, her sense of worth from. Now, you might not get your value from your looks, but maybe you get it from your intelligence, or maybe you get it from your place in the world. Maybe you get it from your job, your bank account. Maybe you get it from your friends. Maybe you get it because of who loves you and who you love. But even the most wonderful loving relationships are not solid enough ground for me to base my identity and value and worth. Because you can lose anything in this world. If you place your value on that, then it is a difficult, challenging place to be. And so we've swapped the tyranny of what culture and the world puts upon us and puts us in our place and gives us an identity. We've sought to be free, and then ironically, we're more bound up than ever before, because now we're under the tyranny of ourselves. Me, me, me. Now it's ourselves that has to generate everything, and it's a trauma to live under. It's so hard. And that's why the message of Christ is so good. Because instead of finding our value by looking outward to what culture and society and the clan, the tribe, the village says about me, instead of looking inward for our identity, how I feel about myself, my deepest desires, my passions, my feelings. But then I've also got to achieve, I've got to deliver on that stuff. I better be able to build that ice castle, otherwise woe to me, I'll feel awful about myself. Instead of that, we look upward. And Jesus says, you can find a better, more secure, more stable, stronger, more fruitful sense of identity and worth in me. And so he speaks to the disciples and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. And that's why it makes sense that if I lose my life, the outer life, that work life, love life, the life of possession, the life of achievement, the life of aspiration, the life of opportunity, the life of my desires, all that life stuff that makes up my life, if I'm willing to lose that, then I will actually end up finding my inner life, my real life. And Jesus says, I want you to take up your cross. In other words, I want you to be defined by the cross and what I have done for you and how you now follow in my footsteps. And when you have a relationship with God, you're in the unique position of being able to derive all of your identity and all of your value and all of your worth on who Jesus is and who he has made you to be. And if the God of the universe has created me in his own image, that gives me a profound sense of worth. And that's why Paul is so strong. He says, I want you to just offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Have your mindset changed. Because he's just saying in his own words what Jesus says to the disciples. It's actually in the profound act of dying to yourself, denying self, turning your back on self, that you find your real self. And Jesus invites us to a life of discipleship, which is a life of self-denying. And it's not self-flagellating. It's not like, look at me, I'm a puritanical mess and my life stinks, but one day I'm going to heaven. No, it's saying, I have primarily defined myself in relationship to Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. and I've taken up my cross, which means that I am able to live a crucified life, that I put all those other things to death before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it means they don't rule me, they don't define me, I can still enjoy them. So yes, I can have a career, or yes, I can have intelligence and creativity, or yes, I can have looks and friends, and yes, I can have resources, and yes, I can have a life, but I'm not depending on that life for my sense of who I am. That cannot tell me. I'm looking to who God says that I am. And I would like us in a moment just to pray. What I would like us to do is I would like us to just do a little bit of soul work. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is the message. This is what you're being invited to join. If you want to find out more, come and join us on Alpha later in the week. But this is the resistance. It's a bunch of people that are living radically different lives, a brand new alternative to what is out there. We're no longer just defining ourselves by what we can achieve and our desires. We're actually saying some of our desires are not that great. Some of our desires are purely selfish. Some of our desires are going to get us into trouble. But what we're saying is, it's Jesus Christ that can make me truly who I really am. It's He that can allow me to access and find my essence. Because as I'm free from the tyranny of having to impress everybody else and myself, I can be free to be truly myself in God's eyes. So in a moment, we're going to take our hands and we're going to release the things that we hold on to and ask that God would allow us to just be free to live that crucified life. Here's our big idea before we pray. We are fully free when we look upward for our identity, not outward or inward. Losing yourself for Christ by dying to self and taking up your cross is the only way to truly find yourself. I'm going to ask you to pray, but what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to lead us in a little act of prayer and dedication to Christ. You can feel free to do this. I'm not going to ask you to particularly say it out loud. You can say it out loud if you want. But I'm going to invite you to just say in the quietness of your own mind or under your breath the words that I give, and I'll do them a little bit at a time so you can process them and then repeat them. But what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to take your hands and I'm going to ask you to clench onto stuff. And I want you to imagine the things that you hold on to in life. The things that you find hard not to be defined by. So it might be, I'm defined by my intelligence or my future or my work. I'm defined by my friendship group or I'm defined by a particular relationship. I'm defined by my loved ones. I'm defined by my family. I'm defined by my place in society. Those things that we tend to define ourselves by, we hold on to them. What we're going to do is we're going to clench our fists as if we're holding on. And then as we pray, we're going to loose our hands and say, I'm willing to take up my cross, to deny myself, to follow Jesus. And we'll see what He does with us. So let's pray right now. If you just want to close your eyes, you can do this at home, do this in the room. I'm just going to give you the words of the prayer, and I'll do it nice and slowly, and you just echo this prayer for yourself. But let's just start out with the clenched hands. Lord God, You know the things I hold on to. You know the things I've allowed to define me. You know the pressure that I am under. You know the challenges I face. You know the messages that I hear. I don't want to hold on to my life any longer. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross. I want to follow You. Right now, I open my hands as a symbol of letting go. I'm going to let go of all the things that I used to define myself. I'm only going to be found in You. Lord God, let me have Your sense of worth. Let me have your sense of value. Let me be free to be truly myself in your eyes. I offer myself to you in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I want to pray for every single one of us, and I pray particularly for those of us that for this message is really relevant. Lord, for those that wrestle with insecurity or were so driven to achieve because we derive value and worth from it. Lord, I want to pray for every single one of us that feels that sense of self-hatred, that identify with the words of the supermodel, that we feel sadness about ourselves, that we don't like ourselves, that we struggle with who we are. We struggle when we compare ourselves with others. Pray, Lord God, that you would just come and comfort us now. I pray that you would enter our psyche and let us know that we are loved profoundly by you, that we're valued by you, that we have incalculable worth because of what you have done for us on the cross. Let us find ourselves in you. Let us take up our cross. Let's follow you. And let us find our lives, find ourselves in Jesus' name.